person if he does so-and-so, this major sin, then he's a kafir, or he's in the hellfire forever. So as a refutation of that, then we answer, we mention what is correct in that regard. And we mention the principle, for example, of the people of the Sunnah with regard to the like of this, that a person who dies upon major sin, not repenting from it, then he is not, as the Khawarij say, a kafir, he is not, as the Mu'tazila say, in a position between two positions, and he is not, as both of them say, forever in the hellfire and will never come out. All of that is false. Rather, he is a person who is, if he is a person of Tawheed, has died upon major sin which he did not repent from, then he is under the will of Allah, the Mashi'ah of Allah. If Allah wills, he can just forgive him and enter him into paradise. And if Allah wills, he will punish him and he will deserve that punishment. He will punish him in accordance with the level of his sin. And then he will take him out of paradise and put him into, rather he will take him out of the fire and will put him into paradise eventually. So that saying explains all of the texts. And with regard to the saying, they will not enter paradise, meaning they will not enter paradise straight away without punishment. Rather, first they will be punished, if Allah wills, and then they will enter paradise. And this principle is necessary when we understand, in understanding the various texts, because we have, as some of the scholars mentioned, we have four types of texts which we come across. Sometimes you'll find a text mentioning such and such person will enter paradise. Sometimes you have a text mentioning such and such person will not enter the fire. Sometimes you'll have a text mentioning such and such person will enter the fire. And sometimes you'll have a text mentioning such and such person will not enter paradise. And we understand each of these texts in the light of all of them. We take all the texts together. We take it with that understanding, that if the person is an unbeliever, is a mushrik, then he will be in the hellfire forever and will never come out. But if he is a person of iman, even if he has the grain of mustard seed of iman in his heart, he is a person of tawheed, then he is under the, and he dies upon major sin, not repenting from it. Right? If he repents from major sin, then it's forgiven. But if he dies not repenting, and his good deeds do not wipe it out, then he is under the will of Allah. If Allah wills, he will forgive him. If he wills, he will punish him, and then later on, put him into paradise. This is the interpretation that is correct, and is the view of the people of the Sunnah. Contrary to the deviant groups at all extremes, the Khawarij on one extreme, and the Murji'ah on the opposite extreme. And the Shaykh said, when he mentioned, after mentioning the fourth saying, he then said, and there is a possibility, which is that what these texts might refer to is that a person who is upon one of these serious crimes which is mentioned, it may then lead him up further and further into evil, and to the extent that he goes eventually into kufr and dies a kafir, in which case he will be hellfire forever. And then the Shaykh said, so this would be a fifth saying. This would be a fifth saying. Wallahu a'lam. We'll leave it there until the next lesson, inshallah. But just as a reminder, with regard to the fasting on the day of Ashura, I will just quote some ahadith, because it quotes some ahadith from Sahih at-Targhib wa-Tarhib. Sheikh Albani is checking on at-Targhib wa-Tarhib of al-Mundiri. Al-Mundhiri brings a chapter in his book at-Targhib wa-Tarhib, the encouragement to fast on the day of Ashura. He said, and he brings the first hadith from Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about fasting on the day of Ashura. So he replied, "Yukaffiru as-sanata al-madiyah," Rawahu Muslim. Abu Qatada said Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about fasting the day of Ashura, the 10th day of Muharram, the 10th day of this month. So he replied, it wipes out this previous year, being the sins of the previous year. And then he quotes another narration, just some of the narrations here. وَعَنِ ابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ صَامَ يَوْمَ عَشُورًا وَأَمَرَ بِالصِّيَامِ. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma mentioned that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted the day of Ashura, and he commanded that it should be fasted, reported by Muslim. Another hadith, and from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, who said Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fasts the day of Arafah, then the year in front of him and the year behind him will be forgiven for him, and whoever fasts the day of Ashura, then a year will be forgiven for him. Meaning the previous year will be forgiven for him. Reported by Tabarani with a Hassan chain of narration. That's what Al-Mundhiri said and Shaykh Al-Albani said. It is Sahih due to supports. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he died, he mentioned in an authentic narration that if he were to live till the next year, he said he would fast the 9th along with the day of the 10th. For fear that he would miss the day of Ashura. Shaykh al-Bani authenticates it in Silsilat al-Sahiha. And just as a point of benefit, that with regard to the narration that they keep quoting from the Minbar in Green Lane, that they quote from the narration of Ahmad that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alleged to have said, that differ from the Jews and Christians, fast the day of Ashura, and differ from the Jews, fast a day before it, along with it, or a day after it. And Shaykh al-Albani mentions that this narration is da'if, not authentic. Wallahu a'lam. But either way, whoever fasts Tuesday and Wednesday, then they'll catch it, inshaAllah. Wallahu a'lam. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alaihi. Muhammad. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, with the questions from the last chapter, chapter 28. If we can cast our minds back to the last chapter, it was the chapter of Tanjim. Can anyone tell me the two categories of Tanjim? Knowledge of the stars, the two different categories of that.
Knowledge regarding the movement of the stars, and knowledge regarding the influence of the stars.
As the brother mentioned, one was knowledge of the movement of the stars, which is a part of astronomy, and the second category that we had was with regard to the influence or alleged influence of the stars. Astrology. And amongst the chapter we had that the stars were placed, as mentioned in text, for three purposes. Who can give me the three purposes? Why the stars have been placed there?
Yes.
As the brother mentioned, with some slight help on the third one, the three purposes mentioned were that they are placed as an adornment for the heavens and for guidance of travellers during the night and as missiles for throwing upon the devils. And who can remember the evidences from the Quran for these three purposes? And for the saying of Qatada from the Tabi'een, where he stated that these are the three purposes, and anyone who says anything beyond that then he's speaking without knowledge, based upon the fact that these three purposes are mentioned in the Quran. So who can remember the ayahs to prove that? These three purposes. The Buddha mentioned the ayah from Surah Tabarak, Surah Al-Mulk, where two of the purposes are mentioned as an adornment. وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. So our Lord mentioned that he had adorned the lowest heaven with the stars. So that mentions them being made as an adornment, and also they're being made as missiles for striking the devils with. So those two purposes are mentioned near the start of Surah Al-Mulk. And the third one, for the guidance of travellers at night. The ayah that we had, وَبِن نَجْمِهُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ, and by means of the stars they are guided upon the path. Then we had the hadith in the chapter, the hadith of Abu Musa. Can anyone remember the hadith that was in the chapter, the hadith of Abu Musa, the wording of the hadith? Best of all the wording, or if at the very least the translation of the hadith. Brother mentioned the hadith, hadith of Abu Musa. ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ, and he mentioned the three. مُدْمِنُ الْخَمَرِ, مُدْمِنُ الْخَمَرِ, مُصَدِّقُ بِالسِّحَرِ, وَقَاطِعُ الرَّحِمِ. The one who, there are three people who will not enter paradise. The one who continually drinks wine, or intoxicants, the one who continually drinks intoxicants, the one who believes in sorcery, and the one who cuts off ties of relationship. Then the question arises, how does this hadith fit in with this chapter? The chapter of astrology. How does the hadith fit in with it? Bearing in mind that the word astrology is not mentioned in the hadith. The brother mentioned the authentic hadith of Ibn Abbas reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawud that we had in a chapter before, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man iqtabasa shu'batan min al-nujum faqad iqtabasa shu'batan min al-sihr zada ma zad." That whoever learns a part of astrology, then he has learned a part of sorcery, sihr. The more he increases in it, the more he will increase in that. So that clearly shows that astrology is a part of sorcery, sihr. So that is how this hadith fits in, because it mentions sorcery, sihr. That one of the three who will not enter paradise is the one who practices, or rather the one who believes in sihr, sorcery. And part of sorcery is astrology, which this chapter was about. And the last question, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, in his explanation, he commented upon this text, that there are three people who will not enter paradise. And he mentioned that it was a text called Nusus al-Wa'id, one of the texts where a threat of punishment is mentioned for some people, or a mention that they will not enter paradise in this case. And he gave four or so different sayings in interpretation of texts like this, or what we are to say about the texts like this. He mentioned two false and futile sayings to begin with, and then he mentioned two correct sayings. Who can remember the false and futile sayings with regard to the texts of where there's a textual warning or threat of punishment?
Mutants.
Mu'tazila.
Mu'tazila.
Which was? And who can tell me? The first saying that he mentioned, which is a false and futile saying, was the text, was the belief, and the saying of the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij. So who can remember what they say about the texts like this? All right. Or is it in the fire forever? Yeah, no doubt. As the brother mentioned, the first futile saying was that of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, who hold that a person who commits a major sin like the ones mentioned here, that he is a person of the hellfire forever, who will never come out of the hellfire. And they differ in the fact that the Khawarij say he is a kafir, whereas the Mu'tazila say he is neither a believer, he has left Iman, but he has not become a full kafir. He's stuck in between two stations, like stuck in between two levels of the lift. He's not in between the two stations. He's not a full not a believer and not a kafir. And both of these sayings are false and futile. And they are taking their saying by ignoring all the other texts, which show that one who truly and truthfully and sincerely says La ilaha illallah and doesn't break it, then he will enter paradise. So they ignore and throw behind their backs all of those texts. The second saying that he mentioned, can anyone remember the second futile saying he said?
About the people who said they make, it's about the ones who make these actions halal.
Yeah.
They're not saying this is wrong because one who makes it halal is a kafir anyway.
Yeah, so there's nothing particular about these actions. As the brother mentioned, the second saying was that some people say these texts, like one who continually drinks wine, one who cuts off ties of relationship, and the one who believes in sorcery, that they will not enter paradise. Some people say it means those people who make these actions who declare these actions lawful or hold these actions to be lawful, in that they will not enter paradise. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rebutted that and said the same goes with regard to all other actions, that a person who holds something forbidden to be lawful, that he becomes a kafir by that. So there's no difference in that between these actions and all the rest of the actions. And then he mentioned the saying of many of the Salaf, including Imam Malik. That was the third saying he mentioned, which was that, as the brother said, that we accept these ahadith and we leave them as they are without going into explanation of them. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned a fourth saying, which is also correct with regard to these texts, which was as the brother mentioned, explainer. In fact, Al-Majid mentioned he brought the principle of the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, that those who commit major sin and die upon major sin not repenting from it, then they are under Allah's Mashi'ah, Allah's will. If He wills, He will punish them and give the punishment which they've been threatened with. And if He wills, then out of His mercy, He will forgive them and enter them straight into paradise. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned was that these texts, that they will not enter paradise and the like, that's an unrestricted statement, but it is to be understood with restriction in the light of other texts, showing that the people of Tawheed will enter paradise. So we understand the saying they will not enter paradise, if that is taken to refer to the people who are people of Tawheed, it will mean that they will not enter paradise without some punishment beforehand. Rather, if Allah wills, they will be punished in accordance with the level of their sins. And then they will enter paradise. They will be taken out of the fire and then entered into paradise. So they will not enter paradise straight away. Then with regard to this lesson, We reach chapter 29. Babu ma jaa fil istisqa bil anwa. Chapter, what is reported concerning attributing rain to the setting of certain stars. And straight away, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this saying, al-istisqa, it means seeking rain, as in the rain prayer, salat al-istisqa, the prayer for seeking rain, it's the same word. He said, al-istisqa means seeking rain, such as the saying, istighfar, means seeking maghfirah, means seeking forgiveness. And he brings some similar words in the language in the same pattern. And isti'ana means to seek aid. And isti'adha means to seek refuge. And istihda means to seek guidance. Because the Arabic form of a verb, istaf'ala, with the alif and the seen and the ta at the beginning of the verb, it means, generally, it means seeking something, seeking that verb. So here, istisqa means seeking as-suqya, seeking rain. And then he said, just linguistically, sometimes it does not mean seeking something. Rather, sometimes it shows that that action is emphasized when it's preceded by this ist. For example, istakbara, which means that a person reached the limit in kibr, in pride. So having kibr, kibr is pride. And istakbara means he reached the very limit of pride and haughtiness. It does not mean that he sought pride. Then he said, so it's established that istisqa, the word means to seek rain. Then he said, an istisqa bil anwa, seeking rain and attributing rain to the anwa, means seeking from the stars that they should provide rain. Then he said, and istisqa bil anwa, seeking rain and attributing rain to the stars, falls into two categories. And he breaks it down. And both of these categories are shirk, but the first one is major shirk and the second is lesser shirk. So he distinguishes it and lays down the difference for the importance of that. So he said the first kind of seeking rain or attributing rain to the stars, the first kind of it is major shirk. And it has two forms. A, that a person invokes and supplicates to the stars to provide rain. Such as a person saying, oh such and such star, give us rain, or send down rain to us, and the like of that. Then this is major shirk, meaning shirk which takes a person outside the fold of Islam. Because this is dua, is making supplication to other than Allah. And making supplication, dua, to other than Allah is major shirk, the shirk which takes a person outside Islam. And then he gives three ayahs as proof. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَمَنْ يَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd surah, Ayah 117, with the rough explanation, and whoever invokes or calls upon another god besides Allah, or whoever invokes another object of worship besides Allah, for which there is no proof, then his reckoning will be with his Lord. Indeed, the unbelievers will not prosper. And then he said, so our Lord refers to them as kafirun, unbelievers. Then he said, and Allah the Most High said, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. Surah Al-Jinn, Surah 72, Ayah 18, with the rough explanation, and that the places of prayer are for Allah alone. So do not invoke, do not call upon anyone along with Allah. And the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَا تَدْعُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكَ وَلَا يَضُرُّكَ فَإِنْ فَعَلْتَ فَإِنَّكَ إِذًا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah, Ayah 106. With a rough explanation, so do not invoke, do not supplicate, do not call upon that besides Allah which cannot benefit you, nor harm you. For if you were to do that, then you would be one of those who have wronged themselves by associating others in worship with Allah. That's as Ibn Jarir al-Tabari said in explanation of the ayah. It means, when it says at the end of the ayah, min al-dhalimeen, one of the wrongdoers, al-Tabari said, meaning from the mushriks, those who do shirk along with Allah, the person who therefore wrongs himself. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, along with the rest of the very many ayahs which show it is forbidden to call, invoke other than Allah, and that is major shirk. And the second form of calling upon the, of seeking rain from the stars, which is major shirk, the second form of it is that when rain comes, a person attributes that rain to these stars, believing that the stars themselves have produced it, have produced the rain, besides Allah, even if the person doesn't actually invoke them, make supplication to them. Then this is still major shirk, and is major shirk in rububiyyah with regard to Allah's lordship. And the first kind, category A, that was shirk with regard to Allah's worship, the person who makes dua to other than Allah. And this one here, the one who believes that the rain has come and been sent by someone other than Allah, by the stars, then that is shirk with regard to lordship. And this shirk in Allah's lordship also includes, or rather he said, the first category as well, calling upon the stars. That also involves shirk in lordship. Because a person will not make dua, will not supplicate to anything, unless he believes that it can act and it can carry out people's needs. Meaning even the people in the first case, the one who called, makes dua to a star, supplicates to a star for rain, he won't do that unless he believes that that star can bring some benefit. Otherwise he wouldn't be wasting his time making dua to it in his, upon his belief. Then the second category of calling upon the stars for rain, or believing that rain comes about through the stars, or attributing rain to the stars. He said the second category is that which is lesser shirk, and that is that a person holds that these stars are a cause, they're just a cause that's been placed there, they're a cause for the descent of rain, along with his believing that it is actually Allah who is the creator and the one who does that action, that Allah makes the rain and Allah himself sends down the rain. But he thinks that Allah has put the stars there as a means for the rain to come down. He said, this is lesser shirk, because anyone who declares something to be a cause of something else, when Allah has not made it a cause, neither stating that in his revelation, nor making it such in what he has decreed, then that will be lesser shirk. So a person, in the second case, he just believes, for example, a star, when there's a certain star in a certain place in the sky, that rain's going to come down. That because of that, Allah will cause rain to come down, because of that star being in a certain place in the sky. Then that is lesser shirk. Then with regard to the first text in the chapter, he says, وَقَوْلُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Surah 56, Ayah 82, with the rough explanation, and instead of giving thanks to Allah for the rain that He gives to you, you deny His favour. And instead, you attribute it to the stars. The explainer said, in fact, Al-Majid, he brings a hadith, and the hadith is weak. This narration of it is weak. He said, Imam Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi quoted a hadith, and At-Tirmidhi declared it Hasan. And he quotes others who report the hadith from Ali radiallahu an, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and he quoted the first part of this ayah, وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ, he said, meaning your thanks, أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ, that the people say, we have been given rain by such and such star and by such and such object in the heavens. And as the footnote mentions, this hadith as such is weak, it's da'if, and its chain of narration contains Abdul A'la ibn Amir al-Tha'labi, who is weak. However, it is reported from the saying of Ibn Abbas as the saying only of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and al-Bukhari brings it in a chapter heading as such, as the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, meaning in tafsir of the ayah. And he says, and it is authentic as occurs in Fathul Bari. And also al-Bukhari, he quotes this saying of Ibn Abbas, and then he quotes a hadith, the hadith of Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani, with similar meaning, and the hadith comes later in this same chapter that we have here. And it's in Bukhari, it's hadith 1038. Then the explainer said, so just to make the point that as a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with this wording, hadith is weak. What is authentic as is that it is the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Then he said, and this is what has most right in explanation of the ayah. This saying means that the ayah means that the people are ungrateful, in that when Allah gives them the blessing of rain, they don't attribute it back to Allah and give thanks to Him for it. Rather, they attribute that favour and that blessing of the rain to the stars. So that explanation of the ayah, he said, this is the correct or the most right saying about the ayah. And then he said, and this is reported from Ali and Ibn Abbas and Qatada and Ad-Dahhaq and Atta al-Khurasani and others besides them. And it is the saying of the vast majority of the people of Tafsir. And through this explanation we can see the reason why the author, rahimahullah, used this ayah as a proof for this chapter. Meaning that explanation of the ayah fits in with the chapter heading, what is reported concerning attributing rain to the setting of certain stars. Then he said, and Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that this ayah means that you use your share and provision that you have been given in this world, you use it to deny it, to deny the Qur'an. And he said, and Al-Hasan, meaning Al-Hasan al-Basri from the Tabi'een, he said, it means that you use your share of the Qur'an itself, whatever share you've been given of the Qur'an itself, to then deny it. And he said, a servant whose only portion of the Qur'an leads him to denying it has truly lost. Then he brings the first hadith in the chapter, وَعَنْ أَبِي مَالِكٍ الْأَشْعَرِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالَ أَرْبَعٌ فِي أُمَّتِي مِنْ أَمْرِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ لَا يَتْرُكُونَهُنَّ الفخر بالأحساب والطعن في الأنساب والاستسقاء بالنجوم والنياحة. وقال: النائحة إذا لم تتب قبل موتها تقام يوم القيامة وعليها سربال من قطران ودرع من جرب. رواه مسلم. And from Abu Malik al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are four things in my ummah which are from the affair of the days of Jahiliyyah, the days of ignorance, which the people will not abandon: boasting about ancestors and defaming other people's lineage and attributing rain to the stars and lamenting upon the dead. And he said, the woman who laments and wails or wails over the dead, lamenting, and niyaha meaning wailing and ripping the clothes and tearing out the hair. So he said, the woman who laments over the dead, if she does not repent before her death, then she will stand on the day of resurrection and she will have a garment of tar, and she will have a gown of camel mange, this disease which camels get, and it produces scabs all over their body. Reported by Muslim. Then the explainer said in Fathul Majid, as for the companion Abu Malik, then his name was Al-Harith ibn Al-Harith Ash-Shami. He was a companion, and only one man, Abu Salam, narrates from him. And amongst the companions there are two others who were called Abu Malik Al-Ash'ari. So in other words, there are three companions altogether called Abu Malik Al-Ash'ari. And this one here was Al-Harith ibn Al-Harith from Sham, who settled in Sham. He said, he's saying, there are four things in my ummah from the affairs of the days of Jahiliyyah which the people will not leave. He said, meaning this ummah will certainly do them, either whilst they have knowledge that these things are forbidden, or whilst they are ignorant of that. And even though these things are from the affairs of the days of ignorance and are blameworthy and hated and prohibited. And what is meant here by Jahiliyyah is the time that was before the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they called it Jahiliyyah, meaning a time of extreme ignorance, because of the extreme ignorance of the people in that time. And then he makes a point and says, and whatever contradicts that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, then it is Jahiliyyah. It is extreme ignorance. Because Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came, he contradicted those people in many of the affairs that they were upon. Indeed, in most of the affairs which they were upon. And this fact can be realized by one who carefully considers the Quran and knows the Sunnah. And our Shaykh, meaning his grandfather, Shaykh al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, he has written a small and fine treatise about that, about those things where the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, contradicted and differed with the people of the days of ignorance. And he reached in that 120 matters. And this book, as we remember, Sheikh Abu Anas, he went through this book and explained this book here. The book being Kitab Masail al-Jahiliyyah. the matters which the people of the Jahiliyyah were upon, which the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and contradicted them upon. Then the explainer said, Shaykh al-Islam, meaning Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala, said, so he informed that some of the affairs of the days of Jahiliyyah will not be abandoned by all of the people. And this is a censure of those people who do not leave those things. And this necessitates that all those things that were from the affairs of the days of ignorance and the actions that they did are blameworthy in the religion of Islam. Otherwise, in attributing these evils, which are mentioned in the hadith, to the times of ignorance, if the affairs of the times of ignorance were not blameworthy, then these actions, they would not, ascribing these actions to those times would not make them something blameworthy. And it is known as a fact that attributing these actions to the time of Jahiliyyah was mentioned in the sense of a blame of these actions. And this is just like the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd surah, ayah 33. With a rough explanation, where Allah addresses the women and commands that they should not go out, do not go out displaying yourself in the manner of the earlier time of ignorance, in which the women in the earlier times of ignorance displayed themselves. Do not do that. So he said, so that is a blame, is a censure of women going out and displaying themselves. And it is also a censure of the earlier time of ignorance. So this shows and necessitates that it is prohibited to resemble them, the people of Jahiliyyah, altogether. And that's quoted from the book Iqtida al-Sirat al-Mustaqim. Then he said, the explainer said, as for his saying, Al-Fakhru bil-Ahsab, boasting about one's ancestry, he said, it means boasting over the rest of the people about one's forefathers and their deeds. And this is something that is very great ignorance, since there is no nobility except by taqwa, except by a person fearing and keeping his duty to his Lord. Just as Allah the Most High said, Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, Surah Al-Hujurat, the 49th surah, ayah 13. With the rough explanation that the most noble of you with Allah is the one who has the most taqwa, who most fears his Lord and keeps his duty to him. And Allah the Most High also said, وَمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ بِالَّتِي تُقَرِّبُكُمْ عِنْدَنَا زُلْفَى إِلَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ جَزَاءُ الضِّعْفِ بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَهُمْ فِي الْغُرُفَاتِ آمِنُونَ Surah Saba, the 34th surah, ayah 37, with a rough explanation that your wealth and your children, which you boast about, will not draw you any closer to Allah, except for those who believe and do righteous and correct actions, for they will receive multiple rewards, and they will reside in the lofty apartments in paradise, and they will be safe from Allah's punishment. Then he said, he brings a hadith then, he said, and in Abu Dawood there occurs from the hadith of Abu Hurairah that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah has removed from you the vain boasting of the days of ignorance and boasting about your forefathers, because the people are either a believer who is dutiful and fearful to his Lord, or a wicked and wretched person. The people are all descendants of Adam, and Adam was created from earth. So let people, or let men, stop boasting about people who are only coal for the hellfire. Otherwise, you will be more despicable to Allah than the dung beetle. In the narration of Abu Dawud, which, with the addition, that which rolls along dung. The hadith is Hassan, reported by Abu Dawud and at Tirmidhi. Sheikh al-Albani declared it Hassan. Then the explainer brings the next part of the hadith, wa ta'anu fil ansab, the second action from the actions of Jahiliyyah. And defaming other people's lineage. He said it means accusing, blaming and slighting other people's lineage. Then he brings an evidence for that. He said, and when Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he made an attack upon a man based upon something about his mother, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, أَعَيَّرْتَهُ بِأُمِّهِ إِنَّكَ امْرَأٌ فِيكَ جَاهِلِيَّةٌ. He said, do you seek to attack him through his mother? You are a person having a trace of jahiliyyah, trace of the times of ignorance. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Then the explainer said, so this shows that making attacks upon people's lineage is from the actions of the times of ignorance, and that the Muslim can have some of the characteristics which are called jahiliyyah, characteristics of the days of ignorance, or characteristics of the Jews or of the Christians. He can have some of these characteristics in him, and this does not necessitate that he is an unbeliever, nor that he is an open sinner. This was said by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in the same book, Al-Iqtida'. To a certain star, meaning that when a certain star sets, then he brings a hadith, he said, just as Imam Ahmad and Ibn Jarir at-Tabari report from Jabir al-Suwa'i that he said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, أَخَافُ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي ثَلَاثًا إِسْتِسْقَاءَ بِالنُّجُومِ وَحَيْفَ السُّلْطَانِ وَتَكْذِيبًا بِالْقَدْرِ. That Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I fear three things for my ummah. They're attributing rain to the stars, and tyranny of the ruler, and denial of the pre-decree. The hadith is sahih, and it came in the we had it in the last chapter. Sheikh Albani declared it sahih due to its supports. Then the explainer said, so when a person says, we have received rain from such and such star setting, then it will either be the case that he believes that that star has an effect upon the descent of the rain, then this is shirk and kufr, unbelief. And this is what the people in the times of Jahiliyyah used to believe. Just as they used to believe that making dua, supplication to dead people and to people who are not present will produce benefit for them, or can remove harm or keep away harm from them. Or that a deceased person can intercede for them because of their making supplication to him. Then all of this is shirk, that which Allah sent his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to prohibit and to fight against the ones who do it. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. Surah Al-Anfal, Ayah 39, the 8th Surah. With a rough explanation, and fight against them until there is no fitna. And the explainer said, and fitna means shirk. Fight them until there is no shirk. and all the religion is solely for Allah. Then the explainer said, the second possibility about a person saying we received rain from such and such star is that he says we received the rain that came because of such and such star, but he believes that the one who produces that rain and sends that rain is Allah alone. But out of habit, or rather he believes that it is customary, or it's the usual practice, that the rain will come when that star sets. And what is correct is that it is forbidden to attribute that to the star, even if it is only meant as a figurative statement. I mean, when that star goes down, it rains. A person should not even say that. It's not allowed to even say that figuratively. And Ibn Muflih said in his book Al-Furu' that it is prohibited to say, it is prohibited, forbidden to say, we received rain through such and such star. And the author of Al-Ansaf clearly stated it is prohibited to say that, even if it's meant figuratively. Meaning, the person doesn't really mean that it comes from the star. He's just saying it figuratively. It rained when that star was there, so we receive rain through that star. It's not even allowed to say it like that, with that understanding. And he did not mention any difference of opinion in that regard. And that is because a person who says that has attributed something that is an action of Allah alone, which only Allah has the ability to do, means sending down rain. He has attributed the action to a creation besides Allah, which is under Allah's control. A creation which can neither produce benefit nor harm and has no ability to do anything. So this will be lesser shirk, and Allah knows best. Meaning that a person just said the saying. He doesn't believe in his heart that that star produces any rain, but he says it as a saying. And this will be lesser shirk. Then he said, as for his saying in the hadith, with regard to an-niyaha, lamenting, he said, then it means wailing and lamenting with the voice upon the deceased. Because that shows that the person resents and is bitter about what Allah has decreed. I mean, Allah decreed that that person would die at that time. So a person comes along and starts lamenting and wailing, it shows that they are resenting and they are bitter about what Allah has decreed. And this contradicts the patience, as-sabr, that is obligatory. And this lamenting is one of the major sins, because of the severe threat and punishment mentioned with regard to it, which is mentioned in the last part of the hadith, where he said, "An-na'iha idha lam tatub qabla mawtiha," that the lamenting woman, if she does not repent before her death, the explainer said, this contains an indication that repentance, tawbah, will wipe out the sin. Even if the sins are great, if a person repents from the sins, repentance will wipe those sins out. And this is something agreed upon. And sins are also wiped away by doing good deeds sufficient to wipe away those evils. And sins are also wiped away by trials which come upon a person, and by other Muslims making supplication for the person. And they are also wiped out through shafa'a, through intercession occurring by Allah's permission. And sins are wiped out by Allah's pardoning them from the people whom He wishes to pardon, from those who do not worship anything else along with Him. Then the explainer quotes the hadith, and there occurs in the hadith from Ibn Umar that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah ta'ala yaqbalu tawbat al-abdi ma lam yugharghir." That Allah the Most High accepts the repentance of the servant as long then Allah will accept his repentance. Reported by Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and Ibn Hibban, and declared Hassan by Shaykh Al-Albani. And the last part of the hadith, that the woman who does not repent from lamenting, تقام يوم القيامة وعليها سربال من قطران ودرع من جرب. He said, Al-Qul to be said, the saying sirbal, which is a singular of sarabil, means a gown or a shirt. And it means that these women will be smeared with tar, or qataran, that's something he used to do with camels. He used to get this pitch or tar and smear it upon them. So he said, they will be smeared, these women in the fire will be smeared with this tar, the pitch that is burnt. And so it will be like a shirt sticking to them, so that the fire, the hellfire, burns their bodies even more severely, and that their smell that they produce is even worse, and that their pain will also be made worse by the jarab, by the camel mange upon their skin. Then he said, and it is also related from Ibn Abbas that the saying qataran, it means molten brass being put upon them. And this saying and similar sayings are quoted in the books of Tafsir, in Tafsir of Surah Ibrahim. The 15th Surah, Ayah 50, the saying of Allah the Most High, سَرَابِيلُهُمْ مِنْ قِتْرَانِ وَتَغْشَى وُجُوهَهُمُ النَّارِ, that their garments will be from this qitran, and the fire will overcome their faces. He said, so it is related from Ibn Abbas that he said this substance qataran, it means molten brass. And this saying that qataran that will be upon them is molten brass is also is reported by At-Tabari by way of Ali ibn Abi Talha from Ibn Abbas. And Ali ibn Abi Talha did not hear from Ibn Abbas. Ibn Kathir said, this same saying is reported from Mujahid and Ikrimah and Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Al-Hasan al-Basri and Qatada, that they say it means molten brass. And then At-Tabari reports from one of the Tabi'een, who is Al-Hasan al-Basri, that he said it means that what will be upon these people is the tar that is put upon camels. Wallahu a'lam. And we'll leave it there until next time, inshaAllah. The next hadith being the hadith of Zayd ibn Khalid that we mentioned in the explanation. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Anything just quickly need clarifying? Surah Ibrahim, 15th Surah, or was it 14th, rather 14th Surah, Surah Ibrahim is the 14th Surah, Ayah 50. Which mentioned about the wrongdoers in the fire.
Right.
reported by Ahmad. No, that word. That one, no. Ahmad Tabari. Ahmad and others. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with كتاب التوحيد, then we were still on chapter 29, باب ما جاء في الاستسقاء بالأنواء, chapter what is reported concerning attributing rain to the position of certain stars. And we already had the hadith, the first hadith of the chapter, from Abu Malik al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are four things in my ummah which are from the affair of the days of Jahiliyyah, which the people will not abandon: boasting about one's ancestors and defaming other people's lineage and attributing rain to the stars and lamenting over the dead. He said, and the woman who laments over the dead, if she does not repent before her death, then she will stand on the day of resurrection wearing a garment of burning tar and a gown of camel mange, a disease that affects the skin, makes it very sensitive to being touched or scratched. The hadith being reported by Muslim. And we had the hadith and the sharh from Fath al-Majid, but just as a further point of benefit, then Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidh rahimahullah, he brings some benefits to be derived from this hadith, and he brings 8 points of benefit, and they are: firstly, establishment of the messengership of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he informed about an affair from the affairs of the ghaib, the hidden and the unseen, and it happened just as he said. Meaning that these things would continue in this ummah, and we see that they have continued in this ummah. So that's a further sign of the truth of his prophethood, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second point of benefit was a warning against these four affairs: boasting about one's ancestry, defaming other people's lineage, attributing rain to the stars, and lamenting over the dead. Obviously, lamenting, niyaha, meaning wailing out and screaming and scratching at one's body and tearing one's clothes. And the third benefit that Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen extracted was that lamenting over the dead is a major sin, because of the fact that a threat has been mentioned for it of punishment in the hereafter. And every sin for which there is a threat of punishment in the hereafter, then it is one of the kaba'ir. It is one of the major sins. And the fourth point of benefit he brings is that major sins, kaba'ir, are not wiped away by righteous actions. Major sins, kaba'ir, as opposed to minor sins, saghair, or lesser sins,
major sins are not wiped away by a person's doing righteous actions. Because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in lam tatub إذا لم تتب قبل موتها, in the rest of the hadith, if she does not repent before her death, then she will wear a garment of tar, burning tar, and a gown of camel mange. So punishment is mentioned for her in the hereafter if she does not repent, tawbah. So in other words, to wipe away a major sin, a person has to repent for it. It's not good enough that he just does good other good works and they will not wipe it away. The fifth point of benefit is that one of the conditions for tawbah, repentance, is that it comes about before the time of death. Again, due to his saying, if she does not repent, qabla mawtiha, before her death. And also because of the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُهُمُ الْمَوْتِ قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 18. With a rough explanation, and repentance is not for those people who do evil acts right until they reach the point of death. And then say, I have repented now. So repentance has to be before that time, before the point of death. And the sixth point of benefit that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen extracted was that lesser shirk, ash-shirk al-asghar, does not take a person outside the religion. And then there are some scholars who say, so that's the first point, that lesser shirk, it doesn't take a person outside Islam. That's the first point he makes. Then he makes a second point and he says, so there are some people of knowledge who then say that lesser shirk enters under Allah's mashi'ah. It enters under Allah's will. If Allah wishes, He will punish that person, the person of lesser shirk. And if He wishes, Allah will forgive him. But then there are others from the people of knowledge who say something different, who say that a person who dies upon lesser shirk, he does not lie under the will of Allah. I mean, it's not left, his affair is not left up to the will of Allah. Rather, he must be punished. He will certainly be punished. And this was the view held by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. View of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah was that if a person dies upon even lesser shirk, he will receive punishment in the hereafter. Because of the generality or unrestricted nature of the saying of Allah the Most High, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 116, with the rough explanation that Allah does not forgive that shirk is done along with him. And the ayah left it unrestricted, shirk. It didn't make it restricted to being major shirk. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, so shirk is something which Allah will not forgive, even if it is lesser shirk. So if a person comes with shirk in the hereafter, even if it's lesser shirk that doesn't take him outside of Islam, he will be punished in the hereafter. And this occurs in Ar-Rad al-Bakri of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so through this we know the seriousness of the sin of shirk. From this, meaning shirk, upon the second saying of the people of knowledge, which was held by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, is if a person dies upon lesser shirk, he will not escape punishment in the hereafter. So it shows us how serious it is. Then he said, and in this regard, Ibn Mas'ud said, radiallahu an, لِأَنْ أَحْلِفَ بِاللَّهِ كَاذِبًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَحْلِفَ بِغَيْرِهِ صَادِقًا. Ibn Mas'ud, the companion, radiallahu anhu, said that I should swear a false oath in Allah's name is more beloved to me than that I should swear a true oath in the name of someone else besides him. And that narration is reported by Abdul Razak in his Musannaf and by Al-Tabarani in Al-Kabir. It was authenticated by Shaykh Al-Albani in Irwa'ul Ghalil. So he said that he would rather make a false oath, swear upon a lie using Allah's name. That would be more beloved to him than swearing a true oath, but in the name of someone else besides Allah. Then the Shaykh said, because swearing an oath in other than the name of Allah is shirk, whereas swearing an oath that is false in Allah's name, then it is a major sin. It's a kabira, a major sin. But the sin of shirk is greater than a mere the sin of a great sin. I mean, shirk is greater than the greatest of great sins. So it's worse. Then the seventh point of benefit that the Shaykh brought was establishment of reward, of there being reward and punishment, and of the raising to life in the hereafter. And the last eighth point of benefit is that people's reward will be in accordance with the actions they do. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the next hadith in the chapter. وَلَهُمَا عَنْ زَيْدِ بْنِ خَالِدٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ صَلَّى لَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ صَلَاةَ الصُّبْحِ بِالْحُدَيْبِيَّةِ عَلَى إِثْرِ سَمَاءٍ كَانَتْ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَلَمَّا انْصَرَفَ أَقْبَلَ عَلَى النَّاسِ فَقَالَ هل تدرون ماذا قال ربكم قالوا الله ورسوله أعلم قال أصبح من عبادي مؤمن بي وكافر فأما من قال مطرنا بفضل الله ورحمته فذلك مؤمن بي كافر بالكوكب وأما من قال مطرنا بنوع كذا وكذا فذلك كافر بي مؤمن بالكوكب. And the two of them report, meaning Al-Bukhari and Muslim, from Zayd ibn Khalid radiallahu anhu, that he said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led us in the dawn prayer at Hudaybiyah after it had rained during the night. So when he completed the prayer, he turned round to the people and he said, do you know what your Lord has said? They said, Allah and his Messenger know best. He said, meaning Allah, some of my servants have entered the morning as believers in me, and others as unbelievers. So as for those who said, we have received rain by the favour and mercy of Allah, then that is a believer in me, a disbeliever in the stars. And as for those who said, we have received rain through such and such star, then that one is a disbeliever in me, a believer in the stars. The explainer said, as for the companion, then he was Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani, a famous companion. He died in the year 68, or it is said other dates as well, Some say he died in the 70s. But the Sheikh here mentioned he died in the year 68, and he was at the age of 85. Radiallahu anhu. And he died in Medina, or some people say he died in Kufa. His kunya was Abu Abdurrahman, or some say Abu Zur'ah, or some say Abu Talha. He was one of the first people to make hijrah. On the day of the conquest of Mecca, he carried the flag for the tribe of Juhayna. And he reported 81 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The explainer said, as for his saying, "Salla lana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam," it means when he said "Salla lana," that Allah's Messenger prayed for us, meaning he led us in prayer. So the lam here, lana, it means aba bina. He led us in prayer. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said, this term here, lana, he prayed for us, is used metaphorically because the prayer is actually only done for Allah alone. Then he said, as for his saying, Hudaybiyyah, then it could be pronounced, he says, two different ways, and both are correct, Hudaybiyyah and Hudaybiyyah. Either with a shadda on the ya at the end or without a shadda. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said that this, it was called Hudaybiyyah because that was the name of a well, a certain well that was there. And it took the name, the place, took the name from that well. And he said this is a place close to Mecca. Part of Hudaybiyyah is inside the Haram, inside the sacred area, and part of Hudaybiyyah is outside the sacred area. And then he describes when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there. So he said the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam went there in the 6th year after the Hijrah in order to perform Umrah, but the mushriks of Mecca prevented him. They prevented him from making the Umrah. And the rest of the story is well known about how they sent Uthman radiallahu anhu into Mecca, and how the news reached the Muslims that he had been killed. He was sent as an emissary to take a message, and then the news reached the Muslims he had been killed. So the Muslims gave the pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they gave the pledge upon death that they would fight and defend it. They would fight even until death. Then the explainer said, he's saying, "Ala ithri sama'in kanat min al-layl," that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led them in the Fajr prayer after it had rained during the night. And he said the word ithr, it means something following something, meaning that dawn prayer, it followed some rain which had descended in the night. He's saying, sama'. Here it means sama, it means matar, it means rain. The word he used for rain was sama, which meant it had rained during the night. And it is called, the rain is called sama because it comes down from the sahab, from the clouds. And the word sama is used to apply to everything which is lofty. And again, just as an extra point, the Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, rahimahullah, the muhaddith of Medina, he made a point that the term as-sama', when it's used in the Qur'an, it carries five different meanings. It can have five different meanings, depending on where it's used, the term sama'. Firstly, and he brought an ayah for each one, firstly, it can mean that which is above or lofty. Secondly, it can mean matar, it can mean rain, as in this hadith. And the proof for that is the ayah in Surah Nuh, the 71st surah, ayah 11. يرسل السماء عليكم مدرارا. When Nuh alayhi salam told his people that Allah would send down to you rain in abundance, the word which was used is sama, meaning rain. The third meaning it comes with in the Quran is the sky that is built. The fourth is the clouds. And the fifth meaning which the word sama comes with in the Quran is a roof, the roof of a building. Then the explainer said, as for his saying, فَلَمَّنْ صَرَفَ, so when the Prophet ﷺ turned away, he said, meaning turned away from his prayer, meaning he turned towards those people who were praying behind him. As is shown by the saying that which came after, أَقْبَلَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, he turned to the people. And it is possible that what he meant was he gave salam. He finished the prayer by giving the salam. It could mean either. It could mean, and sarafa means, could mean he finished the prayer, or could mean he turned round to the people. He said, as for his saying, hal tadruna, do you know? Then this word hal is a question. And what is meant by it here, it is a statement to attract the attention of the people. Before the Prophet ﷺ told them something from his Lord, he attracted their attention by saying, "Hal tadruna, do you know what your Lord has said?" And in the report of An-Nasa'i, he said, "Alam tasma'u ma qala rabbukum al-layla, will you not listen to what your Lord has said this night?" And this hadith, the report of An-Nasa'i, is again declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani. And the explainer said, so this hadith is one of the hadith which are hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reports a saying of Allah. And it contains a proof for the scholars putting questions to his students to test them. And the explainer said, he's saying, قَالُوا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ, they said, the people said, Allah and his messenger know best. Then this contains one of the correct manners. It contains the correct manner for one who has been asked a question about something which he does not know, that he should refer that knowledge back to the one who knows it. And this is obligatory. And then just another point of benefit, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen here mentions that there could be a problem which some people could raise here. And they could say, here the companions answered, Allah and his messenger know best. So they join the saying, Allah knows best, along with the saying that his messenger knows best. Whereas in another hadith we find that when some people, or when someone said, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشِئْتَ, how fine is what Allah has willed and what you have willed, then this was described as being shirk. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen answers this by saying, there's no problem here, with this point here. Because as for the saying, Allah and his messenger know best, then that is a matter with regard to something Allah has legislated, some of his legislation. And that was the legislation of Allah, was something sent to his messenger. He informed and sent it to his messenger. So there's no harm in describing it, Allah knows best and his messenger know best, because it's with regard to something which Allah informed his messenger of. And the criticism of one who says, how fine is what Allah has willed and what you have willed, this is a criticism because what Allah wills is a matter of his decree, his creational decree. What Allah wills to come in creation, That is with regard to his creational decree. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with what Allah decrees should happen in the creation. Then the explainer said, as for his saying, Asbaha min ibadi, there has entered the morning some of my servants, ibadi. Then this ascription to the people has been Allah's servants. This is an ascription in the general sense. As shown by the fact that then the servants are then described as being believers and disbelievers. So what he's bringing a point here is that the ubudiyya of the creation, the people being servants or slaves of Allah, it occurs in two senses. One, in the general sense, and in that sense everything is a slave of Allah, meaning everything submits to Allah's pre-decree and what Allah has created within the creation. Then everything is a servant of Allah's in that regard, whether they want to obey him or disobey him. And then the specific sense, the ubudiyya al-khasa, refers only to the believers, meaning those who submit to Allah's commands. So here in this hadith, Allah referred to the people as his ibad, ibadi, meaning in the general sense, covering believers and disbelievers, covering the people who obey him and the people who disobey him as well. Then the explainer said, just as occurs in the saying of Allah the Most High, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ فَمِنْكُمْ كَافِرٌ وَمِنْكُمْ مُؤْمِنٌ Surah Taghabun, the 64th Surah, Ayah 2. With a rough explanation, he is the one who has created you. So some of you are unbelievers, and some of you are believers. Then the explainer said, he's saying, مُؤْمِنٌ بِي وَكَافِرٌ Some of them are believers in me, and some of them have become disbelievers. The explainer said, if a person believes that a star has an effect in sending down rain, then this is unbelief, this is kufr, because he has done shirk along with Allah with regard to his lordship. And the mushrik is an unbeliever. I mean, this one has claimed part of Allah's lordship is his sending down the rain. So this person here has claimed the star also sends down rain. So he has done shirk in with regard to Allah's lordship. So he is a kafir. Then he said, the explainer said, but if the person who said that, means a person who said we have been sent rain through such and such star, if he said that, but he doesn't hold this belief, he doesn't believe that the star actually sends down the rain, then that is lesser shirk. Shirk which doesn't take a person outside Islam. Because he is ascribing a favour of Allah's to someone other than Allah. And because Allah has not made that star a cause for the sending down of rain. Rather, the rain comes about as a favour from Allah and from his mercy. He withholds it if he wishes, and he sends it down if he wishes. So this hadith shows that it is not allowed for anyone to ascribe Allah's actions to anyone besides him. Not even figuratively. Not even saying, well, I don't mean that. I'm using this term, but I don't mean that it comes from other than Allah. You can't even use it in that sense, figuratively. And then the explainer goes on to explain the term mutirna bi, we have received rain through, and he said all the possible meanings it could carry in the language, this term bi, through it or by it or whatever, and he shows that all of them are corrupt meanings. So this term cannot be used and is not correct in any sense for a person to say that mutirna bi nau'i katha wa katha, we have received rain through such and such store, a person cannot say that because all of its meanings are corrupt. Then he said, so this shows that it is prohibited to use such a term as this because its meaning is corrupt. And it has clearly been stated to be prohibited to say that by the companion, by the author of the book Al-Furu' and the book Al-Insaf. And the author, rahimahullah, said, so this shows awareness of iman, that you should have awareness of iman at this point here with regard to attribution of rain, and that meaning attributing the rain to Allah is pure and sincere faith. Then the explainer said, he's saying, فَأَمَّا مَنْ قَالَ مُطِرْنَا بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَرَحْمَتِ, as for the one who said, we received rain through the favour of Allah and His mercy. The explainer said, so Allah's favour, His fadl, and Allah's mercy, His rahmah, these are two attributes of Allah. And the position of the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah is that whatever Allah described Himself with, or His Messenger described Him with regard to attributes of His dhat, His self, Allah's self, such as His life and His knowledge, or attributes of actions, such as Allah's having mercy upon His servants, then all of these, meaning both categories, attributes of Allah's self and attributes of His that are His actions, all of these are attributes, sifat, that are with Allah. They are not with something that is other than Him. So you should be well aware of that, because groups of people have deviated in that regard. Just as an example, for example, the like of the Maturidis and the Ash'aris with regard to the speech of Allah. When Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam, then some of these twisters or deniers of Allah's attributes, they say that what spoke to Musa alayhi salam was the tree. So they attribute Allah's speech not to Allah but to the tree. On the other times they mention, they attribute Allah's speech to the clouds, or they say that we don't know where Allah's speech came from, but we don't attribute it to Allah, we don't know where its source was, and other like and other such deviant sayings. So the Shaykh here is responding to that. Then he said, and in this hadith is the fact that the favours of Allah, His ni'am, it is not allowed for us to ascribe them to anyone but Him. And He is the one who is to be praised and thanked for them. And doing this is the state, is the condition of the people of Tawheed. In the people of Tawheed, they ascribe Allah's favours to Him, and they give thanks and praise to Him for them. And he said, the explainer said, he's saying, وَأَمَّا مَنْ قَالَ مُطِرْنَا بِنَوْءِ كَذَا وَكَذَا, as for those who said, we received rain through such and such star to the end. He said, then that proceeded. He proceeded in the chapter in the explanation of the first hadith. Then he said, and the author, rahimahullah, said, meaning in the further issues, whenever he refers to the author said, he usually means in the further issues at the end of the book. He said, and it contains the fact that we should have awareness of kufr at this place. And by this he was indicating that ascribing favours granted by Allah, ascribing these favours to other than Allah is kufr. And this is why some of the people of knowledge, some of the scholars, have declared that to be haram, to be forbidden, to ascribe Allah's favours to other than Him. Even if the person doesn't believe that the stars have any effect in sending down the rain, I mean, there might be a person who comes along and says, I don't believe that the stars send down the rain or have any influence in it, but I'm just attributing, the rain came down when that star was in the sky, so I'm just saying the rain, we receive rain through that star, but I don't mean I don't hold any belief in that regard, then that likewise is forbidden. It's forbidden for him to say that. As will follow with regard to the saying of Allah the Most High, يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةً